Well, we will be in 2 Thessalonians, and I'll be reading from verses 1 through 12. Before we do so, let me go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His illumination of these scriptures. Heavenly Father, You were so faithful this day to give us the grace we need to comprehend to some degree your greatness as read through Your in and through Your Word, that Your Word would impact our hearts, that it would do the work that You choose it to do for Your glory, that we might image Your Son more because we've listened to the truth of Your Word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I will read 2 Thessalonians 1:1-12. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel like I should end with an amen. 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 What I'd like to do is just in order to gain some grasp, I'd like to just kind of give you a playful little picture in your mind. Picture that you have a first grader, and you're taking this first grader over to their little new buddy's house, male or female, whatever it happens to be. And this is the first time you're going to get a chance to watch them interact together and get to meet the other parents a little more closely. You take them over there, and he or she is polite to you. Not talking about your child, but the child that you're bringing your child to play with. They don't take the prompting of their mother's small of their back to push them forward and, hey, say hi, greet them with a handshake. They do it all on their own. The other child asks your child to play a game with them in a nice tone of manner. They play the game nicely, and the other child is constantly making sure that your child feels engaged and is having fun. When they are done with the game, the other child initiates, this is how you know it's a fable, the other child initiates picking up and putting away all the stuff associated with the game. When you go to leave, the other child thanks you for bringing your child over to play. So the question I want to pose to you, what assessment of the parent's involvement in that child's life would you make? I wrote down a few words of myself. I said, wow, those parents must spend a lot of time training that little child. And why would you make a connection back to the parents? Answer, somebody had to train them. A child does not naturally do what we talked about in that story. It's something that has to be trained. With the exception of one child. Christ child. He's the only one that though he was, it talks about him learning obedience through suffering. And yes, there is an element of that. Here is the only child that was not bent towards rebellion, that wanted to do the will of his father. Today, we're going to take a look at 2 Thessalonians. And the same thing that you see here naturally occurring, as I was explaining the story, you probably found yourself in the same place I did. Oh, wow. Those parents must really be involved. you'll see that Paul does the same thing when he is addressing the Thessalonians. He naturally gives credit somewhere else. And so let me read again, 2 Thessalonians 1, and we're in 3 through 4 today. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So today we're going to take a look at the Thessalonians' specific purpose in boasting. It's not exactly how we come about constructing boasting in our minds. So as we try and understand, interesting, earlier in the week I said, hey, Cindy, how would you define faith? Just tell me, define faith. And she gave me a definition that was orthodox, which is good. The point being is faith has basis, and even in 88, faith even has moods of faith. You can be faithful even in the midst of the darkness of whatever you're going through. And so faith is something that is multifaceted, and we have to realize that. So we have to think now, okay, what is Paul's context for using the word faith? If we understand it's got a wide range, let's narrow it down to Paul. In fact, a hermeneutic that we naturally use, and sometimes we don't even, you're looking for that which what you're reading now was created earlier, or spoke of earlier, and therefore it's pointing to now. We use, naturally, chapter. Where else was it in the chapter? Book. Okay, if it wasn't in that one, maybe it was somewhere else in the book. Maybe it's going to be later in or whatever it happens to be. Author. Okay, if it's not in this book, does this author have other books he's written? Because it will probably be consistent with the author. And then you would have to move to Testament and the Bible as a whole. Where you get into trouble is when you jump out of that order. Oftentimes you'll have people do word studies, and they'll just their program will allow them to do the etymology of a word, and all of a sudden they're forcing what they understand the etymology to be on the word, and it's not necessarily what the author had intended. So we've got to be careful on how we do that. So as we take a look at this, I want to look at where Paul has used it before. 1 Thessalonians 1. So go back a book. And we're going to look at 2 through 10. And I'm going to give you a commentary. And I'm going to try not to make this confusing. Because sometimes it's not clear. I don't make clear enough when I'm coming offline from the scriptures. With you guys following it, you'll say, oh, Nick going offline. And he's starting to give a little bit of an editorial. And I want to do so you can have better understanding. So, again, first, thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, okay, we see it there, and labor of love. He's tying work to faith and labor, another form of exertion, to love. And steadfastness of hope, he adds that to this, and he doesn't deal with it in 2 Thessalonians where we are. Steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, and then he's going to lay out the labor of love. So in three components. In written word, in other words, written truth, but also in power, that which brings change, and the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. So he's talking about the second person of the Trinity who convicts the world of sin. So they have the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became, here's another expression, an action of their love and faith. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There's an internal joy that's given by the Spirit. So that, again, you see that before he calls them imitators, now he's saying so you became an example to all the believers. So they're imitating well here. In Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia is where they're from. Achaia is where he's writing from. It's the Corinthian area. It's where Athens is. So we got it's the down a region, one region west. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So we need not say anything. In other words, because we're tying it to exertion, this is their distinct change in character and deeds that he's tying to faith and labor. The manifestation of it is what he's tying it to. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you, again, listen how everything is a mess a little bit here. They once served the false gods of the land. That's their external idolatry. And they had also internal idolatry, the lust of the flesh, the dead idols of their heart. Interesting. The dead idols of their heart. Another way of saying dead idols of their heart, the me monster, always wanting to satisfy the lust of the flesh. You can see the correlation there. But now they serve the living God, so who has and will continue to change them into the spiritually righteous children that they are legally seen as. So again, you see the changing. I'm trying to give more color to the expression of their faith and their hope. Let me continue on from the exact word scripture in verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven. Interesting enough, waiting is hope in action. Waiting is acting God, doing all he calls us to do. So waiting isn't even an inactive use of a word there. It has filled, it's pregnant with action. What are you doing? You're waiting. What does the waiting look like? I am doing what I know God has called me to do while I'm waiting for God to tell me what else he's going to do or what he is going to do. In this case, the hope of his return. So they're not sitting and hoping. They're doing and hoping. They're doing according to what he has for the promise to be fulfilled. So let me summarize it this way. The faith and love that they are expressing are actively manifested in the denouncing of false gods, the killing of the me monster, and through the selfless serving of the true and living God by imitating him. That's what faith and love looks like. And Paul is commending. I use that word commending. Let's take a look at who is actually getting the credit for their work. Let me read to you from the Greek. It's kind of fun because Pete and I are both in the same Greek class. We have just recently, some of these words we can look up and know and understand how the word is created and what tense it is and all that other stuff. But this is a word that's a recent vocabulary word for us a few sections back, chapters back. But when he talks about we ought, it means to be obliged. It means a personal obligation. He feels compelled from within. We ought to always give thanks. We think of that and we think, we ought to do that. No. He's saying, I feel some personal obligation to do this. It seems like it's okay. Always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is. And then this is actually the word that Pete and I were studying. As is right. The word actually is translated right so we could understand it. Translation in the Greek, it literally means what is fitting, deserving, or worthy of. So when he says right, he's not saying, I just do it because it's right. He's saying, no, I feel obligated because what is occurring is causing me to come to an understanding that it's fitting that I thank you because you have presented me with such graciousness. So that's the internal compelling. Let me give you an example of this. If you might talk with your spouse or what have you, and go, this gift we got to give back is going to have to be a little more spectacular. Look what they gave us, and that's just natural for you guys to talk about that because you want to give back. That's what you've been given so graciously of because it was not expected. You weren't being paid. You were just giving, and out of the abundance of their other people's love for you. So that's what Paul is expressing here. Let me pose you a question. If I ask you to explain the product called Miracle-Gro, if you don't know it, it's a fertilizer. Okay. I would explain it this way. The manufacturers put a chemical or special agent in the fertilizer to make it grow faster. And that's why I always dump more, because I can make it grow even faster. And not good. It doesn't work so well. It burns your plants if you do that. I found that out the hard way. So let me say that again. My understanding would be that the manufacturer, whoever makes this thing, Miracle-Gro Company, put a chemical or some special agent that I don't know what it is, it's a secret sauce, in the fertilizer to make it grow faster, whatever that I put it on. Well, let's tie this back to the Thessalonians. The manufacturer put a divine agent, a divine agent of grace within them, increasing their active faith in serving God with their lives and loving the body of Christ. And all of a sudden you go, oh, okay. So, agent. Just as we would naturally look back and say, boy, those parents had really spent some time training, Paul is recognizing that there is some level of grace here that is, as he calls it, they are abounding, or there is an abundance of. This is over the top. This is not normal to see a young church at this level of showing love and faith. Now, we're talking, think of this as a child. Remember the picture I told you of the first grader? This church is first grader material. I mean, they're babes, and they're showing the maturity of longtime believers. Let me read this. Paul recognizes that God has graciously initiated faith and love in their congregation in a measure, and they wouldn't know this, that is not normal. It's not the norm of how God uses or how God grows His people. He has given, typically occurs in the relationship that we have with our Savior. So, that leads us to the next point. Paul's purpose in boasting. So he makes a lot of this in the first verse. He gives credit, all the credit to God. Let me read the second verse and see if we can't figure out what's Paul's purpose in boasting. He says this, therefore, we ourselves, and he's talking about Silvanus, Timothy, and actually we know that Luke is with us this time, although Luke won't, he just uses it by way of pronoun. He won't refer to himself directly. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So you might ask yourself, wait a second. This is a no-brainer. I used to boast before I was a Christian. When I became a Christian, somebody was kind enough to tell me, boasting's not good. Don't let your own mouth speak boastful of yourself, Proverbs talks about. Let somebody else give you praise, not your own mouth. The boasting thing here. Is Paul boasting in the Thessalonians or God? And the answer is yes. Paul is boasting in what God is accomplishing in the Thessalonians by way of His grace that He had bestowed on them. So let me pose another question. Is the point to make the other churches, because remember, he says, I'm going to boast about you in the churches of God. I'm going to take what you're doing and I'm going to go tell the other churches. Is Paul playing favorites? This is my favorite child. If you guys could only be like the Thessalonians, we'd be a rocking church in the Macedonian area. No, maybe not. How about absolutely not? Question, is the message to the churches, work harder and you might be able to achieve this? How many times have we heard that in Christian circles where we are end up exhausted in our walk in faith because we... No, absolutely not. What's the reason then? Let me give you a few. I'm going to give you four and we'll end here. Paul is using this as a means to encourage the Thessalonians and the wider audience of the other churches based on God's outpouring of grace. Paul is giving the other churches a picture of what God intends and what is available to them if they ask. So he's using the Thessalonians, and he shows them what love and faith look like when it comes through in so many different manifestations. And it's not to make the others jealous. It's to say, look, this is what I want for you. This, through a norm, comes by way of prayer over and over and over again, pleading to God, depending upon God, walking this journey of sanctification. But that is what God intends for every church. And so he's, in that sense, he's painted a picture, God has, with real-life human beings, churches, this is what your God intends for you to do. He doesn't hold back and have less. These kingdom riches belong to Christ's bride. Christ wants to shower His bride in faith and love. Church,
It's neat to call us church. We're small, but we are church. Let us seek the grace of God through prayer and boast in His goodness to a world that is in desperate need of salvation from idolatry and self-reliance. Let's pray. Thank you that you give us real life examples and we can see your grace in action. You do that all the time, constantly through the scriptures. You tell us about the measure of grace or the measure of faith. You give different measures, Father, and we should not look at what somebody has and be envious of them in a sense that we think you have not given us as much, or we want what they want because it would make us better. Or look at what you have done in other people's lives and the measure you have given them, and rejoice in what you've done. Rejoice in the fact that that brother or sister has been given a greater measure, but yet what we see is attainable through an incremental growth in Christ Jesus, through the depending upon your Holy Spirit, to crying out to you, to having a relationship that is walked out by faith. Different measures to help us comprehend your goodness for your glory and our sanctification. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.